Well, let me add my greeting. Good morning. My name is Dan Mock. I am one of eight pastor elders here at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. I'm glad you are with us this morning. It is my pleasure to be able to bring the Word of God and declare the Word of God to you this morning. We are continuing in our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So if you want to turn there, if you have a Bible, turn there, open it up. Chapter 4 is where we are. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. Just pull it out. We're on page 978, chapter 4 of Ephesians. This series we have called, entitled, But God. And that's because we want to acknowledge that as we live our lives out as Christians, as we begin our life, as we come to faith, as we live out our life of faith, it is God who is working. It's not our own work that makes us Christians or keeps us Christians. It's His work, not ours. We are renewed in our minds. We are new creations. And we're going to look at what that means today in chapter 4, what it means to be a new creation. So with that having been said, let me read to you Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 20 through 32. Our focus this morning will be on verse 28. Hear the word of the Lord. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let us pray. Father, as we come to your word, we're undone and yet we're encouraged. Father, would you use your word to correct us where we need correction, to encourage us where we need encouragement? Would you help me to be clear? But even more, would you pour out your spirit on us and do the work that you need to do that your word might accomplish its purposes this morning? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in my little Bible that I don't have with me this morning because it's the wrong translation, in my little Bible, I have written sideways in the margins for verses 20 through 32, I have written pictures of repentance, because that's what we're talking about this morning. We're not merely talking about stop sinning. That's not what repentance is. It's not just stop the bad stuff, but it's now moving in the direction, in the opposite direction, being more and more like God. Our passage in verse 24 says that we were created after the likeness of God, and He wants us to walk in true righteousness and holiness just like He is. Therefore, as you look at these verses, we replace falsehood with truth. We replace corrupt speech with beneficial speech, bitterness with kindness, anger with tenderness, slander with forgiveness. We are new creations. We have a new self. This morning we're talking about replacing stealing with giving. We're instructed to put off the old self in Christ. That can only happen in Christ. He has already done this for us. In His perspective, we are a new creation. What we have to do is get rid of the old by His power and put on the new, again, by His power. So our scripture passage says, let the thief steal no more. Let him who stole steal no longer. That's the eighth commandment. It's very simple. Do not steal. Jesus, when He was preaching on this earth, repeated that commandment, do not steal. Very briefly, I want to look at why it's wrong and why do we do it? Why is it wrong and why do we do it? Well, the three things that make up the why it's wrong, very briefly, the theology of why stealing is wrong, is that God owns everything. So when we steal, we are stealing actually from God and the order that he established. God owns everything. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it." This is repeated many times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. "The earth is the Lord and everything in it." Job 41:11, God is speaking to Job, and he says to Job, "Who has a claim against me that I must repay? Everything under heaven belongs to me." Everything under heaven belongs to the Lord. But point number two is, but God gives all of his stuff to people. He parcels it out. He gives it to you and he gives it to me. He parcels it out. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father." God gives it to us. John the Baptist, when he was speaking to his disciples, said, "A man can only receive what is given to him from heaven." And Paul, writing to Corinthian church, asks these rhetorical questions. "For who makes you different from anyone else? And what do you have that you have not received?" The answer, of course, is nothing. "And if you receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" So God owns everything, but he gives it, parts of it, to each one of us. But he gives it to us with the idea that we are going to be stewards, that we are going to be trustees of his stuff, and that we are accountable to him, and we are responsible for doing with this stuff what he would want done. So we are stewards. God's original charter to man, as given to Adam, is to care for God's stuff. Listen to Genesis 2:15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it." So God owns everything. He gives it to us, but he gives it to us to take care of it. Implicit in that is the right to personal property. So God gives it to each person. They are accountable to God for those things. We actually do own it as under God's stewardship, under God's control. So it's not communal. The Bible doesn't preach a communal aspect of property. But God owns it all. He gives it to us. And those who he gives it to are stewards. Therefore, if you steal something that God has put in somebody else's possession, under somebody else's stewardship, you are stealing not just from that person, but you are stealing from God and the order that he created. That's why stealing is wrong. You're rebelling against the order that he created. He gave whatever it is that you stole to someone else. So it's a sin against others, but it's also, and more importantly, it's a sin against God. You're saying, "I should have that, and God got it wrong, so I'm just going to take it. I'm just going to take it," the order he established. My working definition of stealing is this: it's taking or having something I have no legal right to possess or to enjoy. It's taking or using something, taking or having something that I have no legal right to possess or enjoy. It's taking, using, keeping, watching, damaging, destroying something I do not have the right to do to those things. That's why it's wrong to sin against God. It is wrong to steal because it's a sin against God. But why do we steal? Why do we do it? Well, I examined my own heart and I examined Scripture, and I came up with basically two reasons. One is we're self-centered, our selfishness, and two, we just don't trust God's order. We're selfish. We are self-centered. I want something, and somehow I justify that I should have it without properly compensating the person who currently owns it or is the steward of that. Now, that selfishness typically displays itself in one of two ways. The first one is laziness. Laziness. Proverbs has a lot to say about laziness. In Proverbs 21, it says, "The sluggard's craving will be the death of him, because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more." All day long he craves for more. And so what do we do when we're lazy but we crave something? We steal it. The motto of the lazy person, the way it works out in their life, is the lazy person looks for the easiest way to get something. What's the easiest path? And stealing is often the easiest path to possessing something. So that selfishness, that self-centeredness expresses itself in laziness, but it also expresses itself in greed and being greedy. Paul and Peter both wrote that greed will drive us to exploit others, and in that exploitation, we will steal from them. The greedy person, much like the lazy person, the greedy person is looking for the cheapest way to get something, to possess something, and often the easiest, the cheapest way is to steal it. So we steal because we are self-focused rather than other-focused, and it manifests itself in both laziness and greed. But also, we don't trust God and the order that he's established. We rebel against the fact that you have something and I don't have it, so I think I should have it. Or I think that you don't deserve to have that. I deserve to have it, so I just take it. Or I think you have so much you'll never notice, I should just have some of that. There are lots of ways to justify it, but the truth is we're just not trusting God and the order that he has established. We're not trusting that God is actually in control of the allocation of resources in our economy. But God is sovereign and he is in control. Now I'm going to give you some examples of stealing. I'm going to give you 10 examples of stealing. And I do not say these to condemn you. I do not say this to shame you. I do not say these things to embarrass you. I say these things to give space for the Holy Spirit to bring repentance and to let you understand and enjoy the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. All of these things, including stealing, are forgiven in Christ. But he calls us to let them go. So as I was preparing for this and thinking about these examples, looking through the New Testament for cross-references, and I ran across this one. Romans 2:21 says, "While you preach against stealing, do you steal?" So for 4 weeks, the Holy Spirit's been working on me saying, "Dan, are you stealing? Dan, are you a thief?" I don't think I'm a thief. I won't even go to the butt. So I've got 10 examples for you. Some of them are my personal examples where God has convicted me over the last 4 weeks. Others I blatantly stole, borrowed. I'm giving acclamation, so I'm not stealing. Alistair Begg did the hard work, and I'm just letting you enjoy some of this. So some of these are from Alistair Begg, and some of these are from God working on my heart. So the first one is blatant theft, where you are taking something from a store without paying for it. That's stealing. We should not be doing that. It also might be where your neighbor's gone on vacation. You haven't talked to them about it, but those tomatoes look awfully good, so they're just going to spoil. So I'm just going to help myself to one or two of their tomatoes. If I don't have permission, that would be stealing. The second one I read about in the Wall Street Journal this week, it's called friendly fraud. Friendly fraud. Doesn't that sound nice? Friendly fraud. So nice. What it actually is disputing a credit card charge with your bank, filing the little paperwork you have to do to dispute a charge on your credit card when you know very well that it's actually a legitimate charge, or, yeah, there's something not quite right, but I really don't want to talk to the merchant about it, so I'm just going to go to my credit card company and say, "Now, that's a fraudulent charge." If I'm committing friendly fraud, I'm stealing. I'm stealing. The third one, borrowing something without permission. Now, I have a lot of experience in this, because of my kids. We often borrow stuff from our siblings, don't we? We borrow stuff from our roommates. We borrow stuff from our neighbors. But if we don't have their permission, God ordered structure. He gave that to them. That's her shirt. That's his ball. If I don't have his permission to use it, I am stealing because I don't have the right to enjoy that asset. That is stealing. Number four, borrowing something without returning it, or returning it not in the same condition as when you got it. When you borrow something and don't return it, you've stolen something. So I spent a lot of time going through my garage today. Just saying. I don't know how long some of that stuff's been there, but I'm pretty sure it's not mine. I don't know whose it is. I'm pretty sure I never bought it. Number five, Amos 8, false weights and measures. False weights and measures. Now, most of us are not merchants, so we're not weighing things out or measuring things out to sell them. But it can take the form today of fudging the books. Fudging the books. We can do that with our taxes by either understating our income or overstating our expenses so that we pay less. or violating the structure that God has established. I can fudge on my mortgage application so that I get a lower interest rate than I might be entitled to otherwise, if I were completely honest. We might fudge on insurance claims because, you know, there's a big company and they won't notice the difference and I could use the money. That's number five, false weights and measures. Number six, this is from Titus chapter 2, it's misusing our employer's time or property. Misusing our employer's time or property. Maybe we call out sick when we're not sick so we can get paid. Maybe we're fudging on our timesheets, Or maybe we're just not working when we're supposed to be working. Maybe we're turning in some things that are a little bit extra, a little overstated in our expense accounts. Or we're using their assets, printers, papers, pens, when we don't have the permission to use those things for ourselves. Number seven, plagiarism. Are we respecting copyrights, patents, and trademarks? This is a hot topic right now in academics, right? I'm lifting somebody else's work and putting it into my dissertation to make myself look good. What am I stealing? I'm stealing their time, their effort, their brilliance, their efforts. I'm stealing theirs and claiming it as mine. That is theft. When I thought about copyrights, it could also be related to, are you making legal or illegal copies of the music or the documents you're using? Are you allowed to make those copies or are you not allowed to make those copies? Are you giving the right acclamation to the people whose stuff you're using or the right credit? We need to respect copyrights and patents and trademarks. Otherwise, we're stealing. Plagiarism is stealing. Number eight is, are we cheating in the classroom? Are we cheating in the classroom? Are we taking somebody else's homework? Are we copying somebody else's test? That is, again, stealing their time, their effort, and their brains and claiming it as our own. If you are cheating in the classroom, you are stealing from the order and the structure that God has established. This next one is rather ubiquitous in our culture, and that is using other people's streaming subscriptions. Ouch. You know, almost every streaming service now says that sharing outside of the household is explicitly forbidden. Outside of the household. If you live in the household, you can share it. If you don't, you can't. Why would we do that? Why would we do that? Because we're greedy. We want something for free, and we realize there's no way they can stop us. They probably won't ever know. I'll never get sent to jail. I'll never get prosecuted. I'll never get arrested for this. So why not do it? See, we would never do that, most of us, with a candy bar in Walmart or in 7-Eleven, would we? We'd never just, oh, they can't. They're not going to stop me. They can't stop me. No one's ever going to notice. I'm just going to pick it up and I'm putting it in my pocket and I'm going to walk out and I've got a Snickers bar. We wouldn't do that. But somehow for $8 a month, I don't want to play for Disney Plus. But if somebody else I know has it and they give me their password, I can do it. And Disney is a big, ugly company anyway. I don't know why I want to watch their stuff then, but my greed drives me. Using somebody else's subscription against their subscription agreement is stealing. Number 10. I mean, actually, this one's the most painful one. This is Malachi chapter 3. Failing to give God what I owe him. The prophet Malachi said to the people of Israel, you steal from me, speaking for God. He said, how do we rob from you, God? How do we rob from you? And he says, because you do not bring your tithes and your offerings. And we can argue all day about whether we're supposed to tithe or not as New Testament Christians. But he says, you're not bringing me what you owe me. And the question for us is, are we bringing God what we owe him? Whether it's money, time, intellect, energy, will, or talents. Are we stealing from God? Let him who stole steal no longer. That's the command. Let God work in your heart to see if you are doing this. Maybe it's something else I haven't even mentioned because I've got a longer list. But it doesn't end there because that's not what repentance is about. Repentance is not just about stopping the bad, but it's moving so that we walk in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. So he says, don't just stop stealing, but leave behind that self-centeredness and become others-focused by working, doing honest work so you have something to share with others. Because that's what God is like. That is what God is like. Jesus himself said, The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's what true righteousness and holiness looks like. That's the example God wants us to follow, is being others-centric. So our passage says, rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The new self is characterized by labor, honest work, and sharing. Now, this word labor is sort of understated in our translation. It really means hard work. It means toil. It means to weary yourself, to wear one's self out. So rather, let him wear himself out doing honest work. The word is used multiple times in the New Testament. Luke uses it to describe Peter after he had been fishing all night. And then Jesus borrows his boat to preach, and then Jesus turns to Peter and says, hey, let's put out and do some fishing. And Peter says, dude, I have toiled all night. That's what we're called to, that kind of hard work all night. John describes Jesus walking from Galilee to Jerusalem through Samaria. So Jesus is on this long, long hike. And he sits down at Jacob's well, and John says that Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, Jesus was wearied, he sat down at the well. That's the kind of labor we are to do, that we are wearied. Acts chapter 20, let me just read this to you. This is Paul, when he stopped on his way to Jerusalem, he stopped and visited with the elders of the Ephesian church, so these same people this letter is written to. And he says this to them, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Notice he said, by working hard, that's that same word, by laboring, by toiling, by wearying yourself out. That's the example he set. And he did that to provide for his own needs and the needs of his whole group with him. Hard work. You know, many of us are stuck in jobs where we have to work hard. And you are working harder than most of the people you know. I know that was my experience. And I grumbled about it for decades. But God calls us, I wish somebody shared this passage with me. God calls us to that. God calls us to wearying ourselves for the advance and the help of others. Not for ourselves, but for others. So if you are working hard and it feels like you're working harder than everybody else, it's okay. Because that's what we're called to do. That's what God wants us to be doing. But just remember, we all have different capabilities. Maybe you are old and retired, so working hard is going to look different for you, for me, than it will for someone who's in their mid-30s. But we're called to work hard. We're called to work hard. And if you're a student, your call to work hard is to study, to labor at it, because it is honest work, which is the second thing we're called to do. We're called to labor doing honest work with our own hands. Notice he says with our own hands, it's to set up the juxtaposition between stealing and doing honest work. These hands used to steal. This mind used to think of ways to get stuff for free. Use it to work, honest work, so that you can share with others. Your hands, your mind, doing honest work. What is honest work? I'm going to tell you, most work is honest work. Almost every kind of work you can think of is honest work, as long as it's not illegal or aiding and abetting illegal stuff. If it's not immoral or aiding and abetting immoral stuff, if it's not against biblical commands, it's good work. It's good work. It's what God calls us to. This is the Protestant work ethic. Almost everything you can put your hand to is good, honest work. Go do it, and go do it well, and do it hard. It doesn't have to be something earth-shattering, earth-changing. There's an ethos out there right now that we have to give our lives to something that's going to solve world hunger or create world peace. Those are good things, but if you're not doing those things, there are lots of other things that are good, honest work that are okay to do. Think about it. God gives us our daily bread. We pray, God, give us our daily bread. He gives us our daily bread through farmers, through folks that work in a factory canning beans, folks in a distribution center who move those cans of beans, folks who work in a grocery store to put those cans of beans on a shelf so that they're available to me so I can have my daily bread. That's honest work. God typically protects us. Typically, he's our protector, but typically he protects us through the military, through police, through firemen. It's honest work. God heals us, but he typically heals us through doctors, nurses, dentists, opticians, physical therapists, fitness trainers, and research chemists. I know that one's bizarre, but it happens. Those are honest jobs. That's honest work. Factory workers make stuff that we need. It's honest work. Realtors help us buy and sell our homes. Landscapers, architects, interior designers, artists, they create beauty. That's honest work. There's a lot of good, honest work for us to do. God calls us to do those things and work at them hard. But why do we spend ourselves this way? Why do we work hard doing honest work? Why? Why? Well, let me tell you what it's not for. It is not to build personal wealth. It is not to build personal wealth. In fact, the Bible warns us against it. Proverbs 23, do not wear yourself out. Sound familiar? Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. So there's a balance here. And if we're not to work hard to build wealth, then why do we work so hard? Well, first of all, it's to provide for others. I want you to hear what Paul said to the Thessalonians. Paul said this, this is Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. So this message that I'm giving you today is the standard message that Paul gave to all the Christian churches. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. God calls us first to work hard so that we provide for our own daily bread. We are to work hard to provide for ourselves. But we also work hard to provide for our families. Paul wrote to Timothy, his young protege, and said, if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith. Let me read that again. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Working hard to provide for our families, for ourselves and our families, is integral to the Christian faith. Do you hear that? It's integral. It is not something that we're burdened with because of the curse. It is integral to our walk as Christians, to provide for others, to be givers, not takers. That's the focus. We're givers, not takers. And finally, it's to provide for the needy, to provide for the needy, which is what our passage says today. We need to have something to share with others who have need. Proverbs 14:31. This is beautiful. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. That's why we share, because we are glorifying God. We are honoring God. When we give to the needy, we are honoring God. When we are givers rather than takers, it's honoring to God. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who is kind or he who is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. Now just think about it for a second, because that's mind-boggling. That's mind-boggling that he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, because God owns everything. God owns everything, but he's taking his accounting records and he's putting it over there and saying, okay, If Dan is generous to somebody, to the poor, if he's kind to the needy, I'm going to put it on the books that I owe him something for that. That's amazing, because I'm doing it with the stuff he's given me. But that's the way God looks at it. That's how important it is to him that we show kindness, that we share with the needy. Sharing with the needy is sharing with God. And we're called throughout the New Testament to be prepared to share with those in need. Well, what holds us back? What holds us back is the things I've already talked about. What holds us back is our selfishness. I still have too much of self-centeredness in me, and I don't want to let go of my stuff. But it's not my stuff, but I think it's my stuff, so I don't want to let go of it. I don't trust God that God will replace it if I give it away. Another thing that keeps us from sharing with those in need is that we don't have anything to share, which means we're not living within the means that we are, that the Lord is providing through our work. We need to learn to live within the means of our income, below the means of our income, so that we have something to share with those in need. Jeff and I are going to do a class in the fall on money matters and how God talks about financial matters. I invite you to join us. We will talk about how do we live within our means and how do we give generously. We're going to be talking about that. Third thing that holds us back, what holds Dan Mock back, is I judge the need and I judge the needy. I judge the need and I judge the needy. I say, that's really not a need, or if you were doing this or you doing that, if you weren't doing this, if you weren't doing that, you wouldn't be needy, so I don't have to help you. So this is what I preach to myself. Deuteronomy 15, God said, be open-handed. Put out your hands with the money in your hands when you see a need and say, here, how much do you need? How much do you need? Dan, hold out your hands open-handed. How much do you need? Matthew 5:42, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, give to the one who asks you. I really wanted him to say, give to the one who asks you if you feel like it's a legitimate need and they're really worthy of the need, but he didn't say that. He just said, give to the one who asks you. Let me give you some beautiful examples that I know of. I know of a missionary, lived in a very poor area, and as they drove around their town, their city, there would be on almost every corner someone begging for food, begging for money. This person decided the best thing to do is they would buy almost every day they would buy a bag of apples, and if somebody tapped on their window, they would just roll the window down and hand them an apple. They were ready to give. They were ready to give. If anyone asked, they were ready to give. I know another person who every pay period, I think they get paid every 2 weeks, every pay period, they put $50 in their wallet, $50 in their pocket, every pay period, so that if somebody asks them, somebody needy asks them, they have $50 to give them. And this person told me that if they go 2 or 3 weeks and they've got $100, $150, $200 in their pocket, they start going and looking for someone to give it to. They go look for someone to give it to, because that's our call, to give to the needy, to share with the needy. Let me give you the most beautiful example of this that I can find in Scripture, what this looks like to be a giver and not a taker, to be a hard worker doing honest work so you have something to share. Proverbs 31. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maiden. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. The new self made in the image of God in all righteousness and holiness. That's what it looks like to be a giver and not a taker. So quickly, I want to close with some applications. The first two hopefully are pretty obvious by now. The first one is don't steal. But I ask you, to encourage you, this week, I won't even go that far. Before you go get a donut, ask the Lord, Lord, am I stealing? Is there something in my life where I'm exhibiting laziness and greed and taking stuff that you have not put into my hands? Am I doing it the wrong way? Show me, and by your grace, let me turn away from it. Turn away from it. Number two, weary yourself. Weary yourself doing honest work so that you have something to share with those in need. I say this in all seriousness. This is what we were created to do. To be like God, to be like Jesus, to be like the Proverbs 31 woman. We can't do it on our own strength, but God will help us to grow in that direction. Now I'm going to meddle for a second. There is a huge problem in our culture today, and I'm pretty sure it's in the church, in this church, and that's gambling. So the third application is don't gamble. Now, I can't give you chapter and verse where it explicitly says don't gamble in scriptures, but this verse, this passage this morning, comes about as close as you can get that gambling is not hard work. It is not honest work. Rather, it's a very long shot to get rich quick. It is a fantasy. Proverbs 12:11 says, "He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment." Proverbs 28:19 says, "He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty." Gambling is chasing fantasies, and it has led to the ruin of many. Don't do it. Chances of winning the big payoff in the lottery are 1 in 330 million. That's absurd. And the lotteries make tons of money for the state of Virginia. Thank you very much, but we should not be part of that. If you have a lottery application on your phone, delete it before you go get a donut. And don't skip the donuts. Just delete the app. Maybe you're into sports betting. I read an article recently in the Wall Street Journal about how these sports betting companies are making so much money, and they've amped up their profits with parlays. If you don't know what I'm talking about, praise God, don't worry about it. But if you are betting on games and you're into parlays to up the payout, you've ruined the odds, and they're going to take you, and you're going to lose all your money. And it's not the way God wants us to get resources to share with others. If you have betting apps on your phone right now, before you go get a donut, delete the app. Delete the app. It's not honoring to God to be gambling. I'm just going to put it out there. It's just not. And finally, let's look to God. Let's look to God to help us change from being takers to givers, from being lazy people to people who want to work, from people who want to be self-focused to being other-focused. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." This is what Jesus did for us. It's what he did for me. He became poor so that I could become rich. He was me-focused. He was you-focused so that you might know the glory of his Father. To put it all in context, I'm going to go back to chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing." Our doing is not about saving ourselves. It is the gift of God. He's given us salvation. He's given us forgiveness for all of our sins in Jesus, including stealing and gambling. Not a result of works, not because we're good guys, because we work hard, because we toil, because we do honest work. Not as a result of works so that no one can boast, but it's a gift. "For we are God's workmanship." He's done a work in us. "Created in Christ Jesus for good works." Same two words. "Created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's be a people who want to do good works for the glory of God. Amen.